Well, on Wednesday, I sat in my office preparing for this sermon, and I was struggling to focus. My mind had a few things spinning around in it, so I decided to try and bring my brain back under control and make myself a coffee. God's chosen juice. I got out of my chair, I walked into the foyer, and as I was walking through the foyer, the fire alarm started wailing. Now, my first thought was that the fire alarm people were in the building doing a check. But when I glanced into Bex's office where the fire alarm control board is located, I soon realized that no one was there. I then had this daunting thought. This is not a drill. The fire alarms are actually going off. Now, as one of the church's official safety wardens, I realized I had a very important job to do. I had to make sure that the church building was fully evacuated. So I quickly walked through the entire building, both upstairs and downstairs, checking that there was no one left inside the building before vacating myself. Of course, because I walked through the entire building, I realized that there was no fire, and that it was most likely a false alarm, so I phoned up Bex to find out what we need to do next. Well, she's the office person. Bex phoned up the alarm people, and it turns out that one of the fire sensors was legitimately activated, which meant that the fire brigade would have to do a full sweep of the church before anyone would be allowed back in the building. Pretty much straight after Bex had updated me about the situation and I'd hung up the phone, I could hear the wailing of a fire truck in the distance. And a few minutes later, the fire truck pulled up just outside the building. Firemen jumped out in full gear and they ran into the church building. And one of the firemen came over to me as I was wearing my safety warden vest. And I explained to him that it was a sensor that had picked up something, that everyone was evacuated, and then when I walked through, I couldn't see any smoke or fire when I did my walkthrough of the building. After about 5 minutes, the fireman came out of the building and gave us the all clear that there was no fire and that we could head back to church. They were even nice enough to turn off the alarm for us, which needs a special key, because that was still just going full bore. About half an hour after the fireman left, the company that monitors our fire alarms came into the building and they did some checks, and it turns out we had a faulty sensor that decided to activate itself even though there was no fire. So now when you go outside and look up, you'll see a brand new sensor. What an eventful day. All this happened when I was trying to focus myself and get myself back in the zone to write a sermon. Go figure. However, this eventful day did make me think about people that help us in our times of need. It's amazing that about 7 minutes after our fire alarms were evacuated, a fire truck with maybe 5 or 6 firemen turned up at our building ready to help us. In fact, these guys are willing to run into burning buildings to try and help people that might be trapped inside. We have police officers that are willing to come and help when things go wrong in the community. We have paramedics who travel in ambulances and come and help us when we have a medical emergency. In fact, how many jobs exist in our communities whose purpose is to try and help and provide support for people in their time of need? Doctors, nurses, psychologists, counselors, social workers, occupational therapists, physiotherapists, advocates, healthcare call centers, mental health agencies, AA roadside assistance. I mean, the list could probably go on and on. There are so many professions dedicated to helping those in need. And I'm so grateful for all the people who have trained in a variety of areas and that are there to offer support when we need it. But as I was thinking about all these different support networks, I was left with a big theological question. How often do I turn to God in my time of need? I've often reflected on this area and mentioned the danger for us as Christians is that we become self-sufficient and only turn to God when we have no other options, For instance, if I get a headache, I take a Panadol without even thinking about it. If I injure myself, I go and see a doctor. If my car breaks down, I take it to a mechanic. If I'm facing a parenting crisis, I read books or consult Dr. Google. At times, I feel like my life is on autopilot and I just naturally know where to go to get the help that I need to face whatever it is I'm going through. The problem with this way of living is that God becomes a last resort. We turn to God when we have no other options. When the doctors say, "I'm sorry, there's no more we can do," all of a sudden, we cry out to God for help. When the relationship with the person we love breaks down and we no longer know how to fix it, all of a sudden, we cry out to God for help. When our children are driving us mental and we no longer know how to manage them or lead them the ways of the Lord, all of a sudden, we cry out to God for help. When we find ourselves on rock bottom and can see no possible solution, all of a sudden, we cry out to God for help. The reality is, for many Christians, we treat God like the spare tire of our car. God is there for when we have no other options. Of course, God doesn't want to be our spare tire. God doesn't want to be our last resort. God wants to be our first port of call. Every second of every day, God wants to be connected with us. If something happens in our lives, no matter how big or small, God wants us to talk about it with Him first. God wants us to come to Him as we are and just connect with Him about whatever it is that's going on in our lives. But like I said earlier, the problem is our mindset. It's like we're on autopilot and we just know where to go for our help and we do it without thinking about it. So how do we change our mindset? How do we alter our habits so that we begin to connect with God about everything that is happening in our lives? Well, Psalm 121 was written with this very exact purpose in mind. Psalm 121 was written to bring God's people back to Him and remind them that God is with them every second of every day and that God will help them in their time of need. Before we go any further, let's read Psalm 121 together. If you have your Bibles, please quickly flick there, but it will come up on the screen. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. As many of you know, we are currently doing a sermon series looking at some of the different Psalms. And when we look at passages in the Old Testament, we need to remind ourselves of some of the mindsets that Israel had, as this will help us understand the context into which the Old Testament was written. Remember, for Israel, Jerusalem was their holy city. It was where the temple was located, and thus it was where the presence of God was found in the Holy of Holies within the temple. Now, throughout Israel's history, foreign nations like Babylon would often come to Israel, wage war with them, capture Israel, and then take many Israelites back to their home country as slaves. This meant that over time, many Jewish people found their permanent residence in far-off lands. So for a Jew living in Old Testament times, if you live in a far-away, distant country, then you are far away from Jerusalem and the temple, which means you are far away from the presence of God. Furthermore, if you live in a foreign culture, then the danger is that the culture you're living among will begin to affect and influence your life. So as you can imagine, if you're a Jew living in, say, Babylon, then over the years, you could naturally start to look to the Babylonian ways of life as your help and support as you navigate life. Therefore, what the Jewish people would try and do is at least once a year, they would try and make the journey back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, back to the presence of God to be refreshed and renewed in the ways of God before going back to the foreign land or back to their exile. Now, something that the Jews would do on their journey is that they would sing songs. Kind of like on a road trip today when we sing to help pass the time, it is most likely that as the Jews travel back to Jerusalem, they would sing to help them on their journey. And as the Jews sung, they would often sing about God, as this would help cement the biblical truths and ideologies that would often feel faint and to them living in a distant land. Most scholars conclude that Psalm 121 was most likely written for the Jews to sing as they walked back to Jerusalem. By singing this psalm, the Jews would be reminded that the Babylonian culture and ways is not where they will find their help. No, God is their ultimate source of help, and God will never leave their sides. Psalm 121 would have helped the Jews realize that nothing can separate them from God, who will never leave them nor forsake them, even if they do find themselves living in a distant land. This is important for us to understand because I believe this is our story today. We find ourselves living in a culture that is not Christian. And the danger, like I mentioned earlier, is that we begin to look to our culture for help rather than looking to God. Psalm 121 is written to bring us back to God, who is the source of life and our help. Imagine how much more we'd start to trust God if we regularly prayed the words found in Psalm 121. Years ago, I memorized the first two verses. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Even just saying those two verses regularly throughout my day makes such a huge difference in my faith and my attitude and my trust towards God. Psalm 121 is such an important and beautiful song, and I'm so excited about unpacking it this morning. And to kick us off, our first point is, the Lord is our help. I'll say the first two verses again. I love them. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. There are a couple of different thoughts as to what the psalmist is meaning when he says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Some scholars think that the mountains are referencing the pagan culture and finding help that is outside of God. You see, in the pagan world, the mountains are where you'd find the shrines to the other gods. The mountains are where you could find prostitutes or magicians that might be able to help you in your time of need. So the mountains are this pagan source of finding help. So in this theory, scholars believe the psalmist is saying, I lift my eyes to the mountains and I see the pagan ways of getting help. Where does my help come from? No, I won't find it in those pagan rituals. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. To be honest, this is not a terrible way of interpreting the verse, but it's not the only way. Other scholars believe that the reference to mountains is more positive, naturally bringing to light a lot of the big biblical events that happen on mountaintops, like Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, and ultimately alluding to Mount Zion, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. And whenever we hear Jerusalem, we need to think God's presence. So scholars that hold this theory believe the psalmist is saying, I lift my eyes to the mountains and I'm reminded of the amazing presence of God that comes to be with us. Therefore, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Well, now that I've outlined two completely different ways of interpreting the mountains in verse 1, I'm sure you're all thinking the important question. Jeremy, which view do you take? Well, on this question, I was contemplating being completely Swiss and neutral and sitting on the fence. And then I couldn't believe I made a Swiss joke when my mate from Switzerland's actually going to be here in a service. Hello, Marcus. Sorry to reference Swiss on the day you come. I know you're a good sport, though, and we often used to joke when we played squash that you're quite neutral. Yeah. So I was going to be neutral, like the Swiss. But I believe when we take the wider book of Psalms into context, then the second view, where the mountains are actually referencing the mighty works of God that happen on mountaintops, as well as being a reference to Mount Zion and the presence of God, that's probably more appropriate. And let me explain why. Let's just bring up Psalm 123. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. In the Old Testament, the reference to lifting our eyes is often seen in a positive way and often related to the presence of God. So with this in mind, it makes more sense to interpret I lift my eyes to the mountains as being in relation to Mount Zion and God's presence. But like I said, if you want to interpret mountains the other way, as in the pagan ways the world offers help, then I don't think it matters, because it doesn't change the answer to the question that the psalmist asks. The psalmist says, where does my help come from? And then he answers it, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist is making it very clear at the very beginning that God will always be our help in our time of need. And how the psalmist describes God is so important. The psalmist doesn't just declare the name of God. No, the psalmist says that our help comes from Yahweh, who is the maker of heaven and earth. The God who spoke the world into motion. The God who spoke the sun, moon, and stars into place. The God who spoke land and ocean into being. The God who spoke animals and fish and birds and insects and bugs and even my wife's favorite spiders into creation. The God who formed man and woman to be in his image. The God who is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the God that will be with you and will always be there to help you. Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, is our help. The final thing we need to understand about God being our help is that this word used for help goes beyond God offering mere assistance to a problem. And most of the time that this word for help is used in the Old Testament, it actually refers to Yahweh's ability to save and deliver Israel. We always need to keep the big picture in mind. God's salvation and deliverance is the ultimate help we could ever receive. This, of course, does not mean that God does not want to help us on a daily basis, but we always need to keep the big picture in mind. And the psalmist wants us to know more than ever that God is our help, our salvation, our deliverance in our time of need. Today, we need to understand this truth. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with accessing some of the other means of help I talked about in my opening illustration. If we have a headache, I don't think there's anything wrong with taking a Panadol. What I believe we need to try and work on is bringing our things to God first rather than bringing things to God as a last resort. Let's go to God first before we go to his creation for help. Now, you might at this point ask the question, but Jeremy, if I pray to God for help with my headache, and my headache continues, and I end up taking a Panadol, couldn't I have just started with the Panadol? Well, yes, you could have just started with the Panadol. But the idea is that if we start going to God first, then we build in the habit and routine of regularly going to God throughout the day. And all of a sudden, God will become a constant port of call. Not just an afterthought when nothing else works. And developing this habit and routine will just help us stay anchored and grounded in God. And this is where the second interpretation of mountains can also be of a huge assistance. Because when we lift our eyes up to the mountains, and see all the great ways that God has worked in the past. And when we remember all the God moments, then that itself can be a huge source of encouragement, because then we're reminded that the very same God who gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the very same God that appeared on the mountain of transfiguration, the very same God that was crucified on a hill for the sins of the world, is the God that will never leave us in our help or in our time of need. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Second point, the Lord watches over you. In verses 3-4, the psalmist brings in this idea of God watching over us. This theme of God watching over us will actually continue through the rest of Psalm 121. But verses 3-4 read, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, the NIV translates the original Hebrew word into the English word watches. He who watches over you will not slumber. The problem with the English word watches is that it almost implies a passive observation. For example, it is like when I go to the stadium to watch the All Blacks play rugby, my presence is completely passive. It really doesn't change the outcome of the game whether I'm there or not, because I'm simply watching. The danger would be to have this image of God when we interpret the word watches and understand our life as a game of rugby being played, and God is merely sitting in the stadium watching us play this game of life. As you can probably imagine, the original Hebrew word had a much deeper meaning than the English word watches. The Hebrew word is not passive. And the Hebrew word that is used can also mean to guard, to protect, and of course, to watch. As we stand on the field playing the game of life, God is very much standing with us, standing on our team, watching us, guarding us, and protecting us. The psalmist saying that God will not slumber nor sleep probably doesn't make that much sense for us today, because we'd probably respond, duh, of course God doesn't sleep. But in the Near Eastern pagan world, it was not uncommon in their literature to write about gods, little g, gods, as often being asleep and in slumber. A lot of the pagan rituals and sacrifices were to try to awaken the gods. So again, Israel is being completely countercultural, declaring your gods might be asleep, but our God never goes to sleep. He is always watching us, always protecting us, always guarding us. God is our help in our time of need. Again, we need to remember this today. If you ever feel like God is simply sitting in the stands watching you, then you need to remind yourself that God is actually on the field playing the game alongside you. And keeping the big picture in mind, as God plays alongside us, he is battered. He is bruised. He is bleeding. And he is broken. All because he is wanting to protect and guard us for all of eternity. Jesus died on a cross to bring us into a new life with our God right here and right now. We today are his image bearers. Our job is to reflect God's image to the world around us. And through the resurrection, we have the Spirit of God within us. Therefore, we are never apart from his love and grace. God is always with us. He's not far off watching in the stands. He's playing with us. God is the ultimate scrum, pushing the opposition away so that we can get out the ball and run with it. God is our help. And that leads nicely to our final point. The Lord provides us protection. Verses 5-8 read, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." When I read those verses, I really didn't know what God being our shade at our right hand really meant. It seemed confusing. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. So I did what any good theologian or biblical scholar would do. I did some research. And the first part's quite easy to understand. Shade is protection. So essentially the psalmist is saying that God is our protection at our right hand. To understand the second part, we need to understand an image that was quite familiar to the ancient world, and that was that of a soldier. You see, a soldier going into battle would carry a shield of protection in their left hand and a sword to attack in their right hand. Therefore, the right side of the body was seen as more vulnerable because it didn't have the protection of the shield. So the psalmist is saying, when you're standing there, you have a shield in your left hand and you have God as your shield on your right hand. Therefore, you don't need to fear any attack from the enemy because you're covered. You're untouchable. Now, the sun and moon imagery is again pulling in a familiar concept from the ancient world. Remember, back there, most of them worked outside. And when you worked outside in the ancient world, you worked really hard in the morning, and you worked really hard in the evening, and you did nothing in the middle of the day because the sun was so strong and powerful, it would destroy you. When the psalmist mentions the moon, I want to be clear here. In no ways is he saying that moonlight is dangerous. Rather, he is making a poetic image. Whether day or night, you do not need to fear because God will protect you. Imagine if we went into our battles with this kind of faith. Lord, I will tell my friends about you because I believe you will protect me. Lord, I will stand up for what you teach on sexuality because I believe you will protect me. Lord, I will live a life of simplicity, not chasing things of the world because I believe you will protect me. Lord, I will sacrifice my life and live for your kingdom because I believe you will protect me. Church, we don't need to live in fear because the Lord will protect us. You know, when we look to some of the heroes of faith, they lived in a dangerous world. Often their lives were at great risk, and yet they had this amazing, impeccable, audacious faith that believed that they were safe in the hands of God. What I often remind people when we talk about some of the heroes of faith is that we often know how the story ends, but for those heroes of faith, when they were living it out, they had no idea how the story was going to end. When Moses went to the king of Egypt to tell him to let his slaves, the nation of Israel, go free, Moses had no idea what was going to happen next. Think about it. Moses is walking to the king of Egypt. He could have been walking to his death. And as Moses walked up to the palace, I can't help but imagine that he was saying these words in his head: "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." A few years later, Israel faced an attack from opposing armies, and there was a mighty warrior named Goliath. A little boy named David decided to fight Goliath in the name of the Lord. When David walked towards Goliath, David had no idea how the story was going to end. However, I can't help but imagine David saying these words in his head: "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." A few years after that, we have a man named Daniel. Now, Daniel was faced with a terrible choice: only pray to the king or be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, for Daniel, this was a no-brainer. Daniel was only going to pray to God, and as a result, he found himself being dragged towards the lion's den. Daniel didn't know how the story was going to end. However, I can't imagine Daniel's that Daniel said these words in his head: "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Fast forward a few years after that, and we have a man named Paul. Now, Paul just wanted to preach about Jesus. However, the Roman government kept trying to keep him quiet by throwing him in jail and threatening him with the death penalty. When Paul sat in the jail, evangelizing to the prison guards of all people, he didn't know how the story was going to end. And unlike the stories I mentioned previously, which had miraculous deliverances, Paul's story ended with his beheading. And as Paul walked towards his execution, I can't imagine, help but imagine that he was saying these words in his head: "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The big difference with Paul and with us today is we do know how the story ends. The story ends not with death, but with our ultimate deliverance and resurrection into new bodies, just like the risen Christ. Death does not have the final word. We are victorious in Christ. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what challenges you face. I don't know your struggles. But when you look to the mountains, I hope you remember Moses, David, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, and all the other heroes of faith, and say these words in unity with them: "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Let's pray. Worship team, please come up. Loving Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the way you have worked throughout your story. We thank you that the story we read about is not a distant, far off story, but it's one we are part of. We are writing the pages to the book right now. We are part of your story. We're in there with Moses and David, with Daniel, with the men whose names I love saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We stand in the same line as them, Lord. And I pray we can have a portion of the amazing faith that they demonstrated. Actually, let's be bold enough, like Elisha with Elijah, and let's ask for a double portion of their faith and really change the world around us. Lord, these guys were willing to die for you. Sometimes when I think about what we struggle today and when we kind of go along with the ways of the world, I think, man, we really have it quite easy compared to death. But Lord, I believe in the church today. I believe you are using us, and I pray we can have a double portion of their faith to really change things up in New Zealand. Oh, we need to be your hands and feet more than ever. We need to take this message of hope and salvation and life more than ever. So Lord, I pray for us, North Porirua Baptist Church. Just pray for us right now that we will not conform to the patterns of the world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I pray, Lord, that we will be a point of difference. I pray that our communities will be able to look in and see us and go, what is different about the way they are living? They're so happy and joyous, and they seem to just live differently, and they have successful marriages, and their children are doing all right, and they're helping the poor, and they're helping those that need help, and they're reaching out and helping those with mental illnesses. Man, the list could go on of where we could be a point of difference. So, Lord, I pray for that double portion of faith that it can really set us on fire. That we can do just great things. That the miraculous will become a normal part of life for us. Because we're living for your kingdom. As you said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's live it out. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.